It's the weekend, and as much as I would love to be able to meet with you all here at the church, lockdown is still a thing, but we meet here, we meet together again digitally, whether you listen to this via a CD or whether you get to hear it tonight or tomorrow or whenever via the internet. And it's just good, isn't it, to be able to open the scriptures up together. I've received a number of messages where people have said that still they are opening their Bibles and they are examining the text as they are listening to these sermons or to these messages as they're being preached via the recording. So it's good to be able to do that together. I just long for the day when we will be able to gather again in the house of the Lord as a communion of God's people, to worship the Lord together. But we just leave the timing of that in God's hands, and we do pray that it will be soon. But today we're going to carry on in this series we've started in 1 Corinthians. We started, of course, laying a foundation by going through 1 Corinthians 12 as to some of the problems that existed within the church of Corinth, particularly in relation to spiritual gifts, laying a foundation to take us into this great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter of Scripture, well, 1 Corinthians 13 is the great chapter that breaks down for us Christ-like love, and this love we are called to imitate. It's important to remember, of course, that love is not merely a characteristic of Christ or the characteristic of God himself, but God is love, and we are called to imitate that in our daily relationships with our enemies and in particular with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we'll just read from 1 Corinthians 13 again. 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot help but come to this chapter and to consider indeed in this chapter these this manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of every believer as it flows and as it's made manifest in our lives. We cannot help, Lord, but to think of the fact that these very traits, these different aspects of love were all manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Lord, we think of how you yourself were long-suffering and patient and kind, as we shall see in just a few moments. All of these aspects of your love were clearly displayed in the coming and in the life and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. We thank you, Lord, that today we who are Christians are the recipients of your everlasting love, your steadfast love. We thank you, Lord, for these things. And as we open up the scriptures together, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of one another, of our fellowship here, of those that that we haven't seen now for, I think it's close now to 10 weeks. We long, Lord, to once again to be able to meet together as a fellowship of your people. But Lord, we even now at this time, help us, we pray, to manifest that love, to put on that love, those spiritual graces, and to pray for one another, to contact each other, to care for each other's needs, even at this time, Lord, wherever possible. We pray that you would help us together to manifest this example of Christ-likeness, which we are about to read and ponder upon together. Oh Lord, I do pray and I ask for your blessing to be upon us as we consider your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to consider tonight the start of verse 4, where we read that love suffers long and is kind. What does Christian love look like? Sorry about the squeaky voice there. Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 defines Christian love for us, and straight away we can note a number of traits about it, or a number of aspects, facts about it. Firstly, unlike the gifts of the Spirit that Paul expounds for us in chapter 12, love is the fruit of the Spirit. And unlike the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, as one author puts it, is the result of the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of a believer. And so this inevitably means what? Well, all of us, having received the Spirit is ministering and working in each of our hearts. And because the love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, because it's a fruit of the Spirit himself, this fruit is displayed in the life of every believer and church when we obey Christ's command to love one another. The church of Corinth is interesting to study, for it truly was a church with great potential. God had enriched this church in every way. They did not lack any gift for works of ministry and service within the body of Christ. But it lacked one essential element which threatened to destroy the church: the fruit of the Spirit, love. And this is no more apparent in the manner in which they pursued and exercised spiritual gifts within the church. Rather than be used and sought for the welfare of the body, they clearly became a means of promoting self at the expense of others. Individual gifts were clamored for, while others were made to feel that their gifts were unimportant and insufficient. And this, of course, along with other issues, was a symptom of lovelessness. And so we're just going to consider today verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Paul's excellent exposition of love begins with two qualities that complement each other. Paul frequently used these terms, didn't he? Patient and kindness alongside each other in his epistles. So in Galatians 5, for instance, in that wonderful chapter in which Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit alongside again each other, again we find what? We find patience and kindness. So Christ-like love is patient. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience. What is patience? What is long-suffering? Well, to be patient and long-suffering is to be slow to anger. Patience is bearing with the worst aspects of another person's character. And this aspect of Christ-like love is essential for every believer to put on and to cultivate, to grow in, because the church consists of what? Well, it consists of regenerate, born-again people, yes. But even regenerate, born-again individuals still possess a sin nature. All of us are still at war with the sins of the flesh. And the fact is, even the godliest of saints can be trying and exhibit terrible traits. Every believer in Christ is more than capable of upsetting and hurting the brethren. We are not immune to pride, to boasting, to rudeness, to boastfulness. Everything that the Apostle Paul lists that love is not in verse 4, well, we still all very much are capable of all of these sins. Yes, the Christian doesn't make sin a habit. We do not seek to habitually live in sin. And even though we long not to sin, the fact is we still sin against God and his people. That is a fact. And with that in mind, Paul reminds us here that love suffers long, that love patiently endures with brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of their worst traits. Love doesn't retaliate. It doesn't strike back. It doesn't seek to repay wrong with wrong. Love is slow to anger. This was, of course, an important lesson for the church in Corinth. The situation there truly sounded exasperating. But yet, consider the Apostle Paul himself. Consider the patience of the Apostle throughout the letter. This church, despite its promise, was a sanctified mess. Why didn't Paul just cut the church off, or at least individual believers off? Why didn't he retaliate against those who clearly were undermining his ministry? I mean, it was Paul, after all, Paul the Apostle, who founded the church in Corinth. How dare they? The natural man would be biting at the bit to go head to head with this lot. And even though Paul had to be firm, and he was, he never lost it with the Corinthians. This entire letter exudes love, patience, and long-suffering. Right at the start of the epistle, he thanks God for the Corinthians. And he concludes the epistle by expressing his love for the Corinthians. You see, God, by his Spirit, had poured his love into Paul's hearts. Love into Paul's heart through the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. And God is what? Yes, God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is slow to anger. Brothers and sisters, why are we not in hell at this moment? Why are we not suffering the penalty which our sins deserve? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned against him of inestimable worth. But yet, if you're a Christian, then God has been what? He's been patient with you. He's been long-suffering toward you. Indeed, both Paul and Peter touches upon this in Romans 2 and 2 Peter 3. Brothers and sisters, do you know that God's patience with you played a pivotal role in your salvation? Our God is a long-suffering, patient God. God is patient with humanity. Why? Well, Peter answers that question in 2 Peter chapter 3. Why hasn't God ushered in the great day of the Lord? Well, the Lord still has a people, sheep to be brought into the fold. And God is patient with sinners. Why? Well, Peter tells us. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And Paul tells us in Romans 2 that God's patience and forbearance leads sinners to repentance. And as the psalmist declares in Psalm 86, an allusion to God's self-declaration to his people Israel. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, slow to get angry, and abundant in mercy. Can't help but think there as well of Numbers 14:18. Abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. God is patient. If you're a believer, you have been the beneficiary of God's long suffering, of God's patience, both pre and indeed post conversion. Our God is patient with us as he sanctifies us and conforms us into the image of his Son. Day by day, even as Christians, we continue to war against the old self, and he's patient and long-suffering with us. We still struggle with particular sins, sins of omission and commission. That is, we always do the things we shouldn't do and leave undone those things that we should do. And yet, in this process of sanctification, God remains patient as he works and as he ministers by his Spirit within us day by day. As one author in an article for Ligonier Ministries puts it, God's patience abounds as he develops us day by day and step by step. Oh, praise God for his long suffering and patience towards us. Praise God that in Christ we can come and confess our sins, call for help in times of need, and bask daily in the absolute forgiveness of sins that Jesus obtained for us upon the cross. So if patience and long-suffering is an element of God's person, of God's love and his dealings with us, then it shouldn't surprise us that Scripture calls us as believers to imitate that patience by the presence and ministry and the equipping of the Holy Spirit towards not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also towards our enemies. So Paul makes the following appeal to the church in Ephesus, based on our union with Christ. And this, of course, is in the context of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you," and remember, this is in the context of the church, "beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." And again in Colossians 3, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves. You must put on these spiritual graces with tender-hearted mercy. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you." Remember, Paul writes, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So love is patient. Love is long-suffering. But Paul also adds that love is kind. Love is kind. And again, God is our supreme example. What is sin? Well, sin is an affront to God. Every sin is an act of rebellion and defiance, which is justifiably punishable by eternal damnation. This is a fact that we've already noted. But patience and kindness are a great duo, in that Don Carson notes that patience suggests endurance of suffering without retaliation, whereas kindness is quick to pay back harm with kindness. Now, this is a crucial distinction to note. It's easy, isn't it, to be kind to those with whom we are close, or to those who are kind to us. Such, you know, if a person is kind to us, well, we might deem them people who are worthy of our kindness. But imagine if God only responded in kindness and benevolence and love to those whom he considered worthy. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? The fact is, None of us is worthy of his loving kindness. Thinking back to Romans 1 and the description of humanity's sinfulness and rebellion powerfully described by Paul. Humanity in Romans 1 is described as being guilty of refusing to worship and honor God, basically living in accordance with what seemed right in their own eyes. And how does God respond? Did he respond with the immediate condemnation that we and the rest of humanity deserve? No. Instead, turn to Romans 5, verse 8. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And then in the New Testament, you go to the book of Titus and you ask the question, well, why did God do this? Well, in Titus chapter 3, verse 6, we read this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, did you note that? But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, verse 4, toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, God saved us. God bestowed his love upon us in accordance with his loving kindness. So the one true God, despite being hated and despised by the world in loving kindness, regardless of our guilt and wickedness, again, going back to that definition, what is kindness? Kindness is quick to pay back harm with kindness. Think about it. Even though God, the one true God, was hated, despised by the world, he responded in loving kindness, regardless of our guilt and wickedness, gave his only begotten Son to pay the debt that our sins deserve. And this is the kind of kindness, isn't it, that Christ commands his disciples to imitate and to practice in the context of enemies who harm us and hurt us. So going back, for instance, into the gospel, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 34. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. So, if someone curses you, Jesus says, display kindness and pray for them. If someone strikes you on the cheek, how should you respond? With kindness. Well, why is that? Well, God himself, God our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us a model to imitate. Why does God, after all, make his Son rise on the evil and good and pour rain on the just and the unjust because of his loving kindness. What's more, on whose behalf did God give his son to die? On whose behalf did God give his son to die in their place? For sinners, yes. But Paul expounds this further in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were what? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see the link. We are called to imitate Christ's incomprehensible love to us, to the redeemed, towards our enemies. That's the point. Going back again to Carson's point, kindness is quick to repay harm with kindness. So if this is true of our dealings with those who oppose Christ and the gospel, wouldn't it apply even more so to brothers and sisters within the context of the body of Christ? The answer, of course, is yes. Remember Jesus' command to his disciples in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for another." And inevitably that will include what? Patience, long-suffering, kindness. And surprise, surprise, this same theme is stressed throughout the New Testament. Paul writes to the Ephesians, again, believers, he writes, therefore, he's addressing believers, therefore, putting away lying, chapter 4, if you want to read it. Verses 25 to 32. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to your hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And again, Colossians, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do so." We're often told, aren't we? We often think of the epistle to the Ephesians, the call to put on the full armor of God. But you know, scriptures, the Bible, it also tells us to clothe ourselves daily with the graces of Christ. God's loving kindness for us, displayed by Christ's death on the cross, forms the pattern of lifestyle to which believers are called to conform. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will help us each day as we walk and live in him, and as we grow in Christ's likeness, that we will continue to grow more and more and to manifest his love more towards our fellow believers. That God, by his grace, will help us to grow in patience and long-suffering and kindness. And this, after all, is part of the Holy Spirit's fruit in the believer's life. If we're Christians, then the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, has begun a great work in us, and ongoingly, day by day, step by step, as I quoted earlier, that he produces in us these very characteristics, the characteristics of Christ's love. But as David Pryor writes, these qualities are actions, and they are top priorities for every Christian in a local church. If these are absent, if love is absent, the church will languish and fail, if not disintegrate, however successful and large it may be. Friends, while in lockdown, I think this may be an excellent time to examine our love for the saints. Are we, by God's grace, seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Are we slow to anger and long-suffering with the brethren? Do we respond to our brothers and sisters who perhaps have said something or who have injured us in some way? Do we respond to them with kindness and patience? Oh, may the Lord help us to manifest more the love of Christ within our lives and within our churches, so that it will be evident to the world, as Jesus says in John 13, so that the world will truly know that we are his disciples. Amen. So let's just pray together. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that what we have opened up today and thought about and considered from the scriptures, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would help us more and more progressively. We thank you that this work is already a work that you are carrying out within us. But we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to as Paul just writes, to put on the spiritual graces, to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit of Christ, indeed Christlikeness. Oh Lord, we pray these things, praying also for the forgiveness of our sins, most particularly thinking of all the times when we were impatient towards another believer, when perhaps we responded to a believer not with kindness but with harm, that we, for the times when we have retaliated, perhaps said things in response to something happening to us which we shouldn't have said, or perhaps we ourselves have been the instrument of harm to other believers within the church. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn from this passage, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, and that through this word, by the Spirit who reigns and ministers and lives within us, we pray that you would conform us, transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.